Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I just want to concentrate on that last phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. I believe these are connected. It's not just like two different descriptions of the phenomenon. It's like, you know, you can say that a house is made of wood and it's painted blue, and those two things are not connected. It could be made out of rock and painted blue, right? It could be made out of wood and painted black. Those aren't connected. But here they're connected. Without hope and without God. Having no hope and without God. I'd like to apply that to three different categories, or at least three different possibilities are considered in three different ways. First of all, the way that it was intended, talking about people who had never heard the gospel and they had been pining away without hope all their life and for centuries and for generation after generation with no knowledge of God or no knowledge of the truth. And at that time they were having no hope, and they were without God, and that's without God in paganism. And I also want to talk about those folks who are philosophical atheists. They are without God in their preference. That is their choice. That's their decision. That's their philosophy. And they are without God in that sense, and therefore they're without hope. And then I want to talk about people who are without God in practicality, in practice. They might believe in God. They might go to church. They might claim to know God. They might even claim to have hope. But because they are practically without God in their life, they are without hope, even if they don't realize it. And there are many people like that. I know many of them. So let's ask the Lord to bless us, maybe this morning give us some insight. God, I ask you to have mercy upon this congregation, upon me. Lord, I ask you to have mercy on this town, this county, this state, our country, Lord, this Amen. World, this generation. God, have mercy and Amen. Step down in your power and your Holy Spirit and move upon us. There's somebody in this room, Lord, that needs you to touch them, needs you to open their eyes and open their heart and make them hear and make them understand and draw them to yourself. God, I ask you to deal with them today. And I ask you to take our words and make them useful to an eternal soul. Lord, I ask you to help us. And I ask you to bless us in our plans. And what we do here, we do to lift you up and to praise you and to glorify you, because you are our God. And we thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for us and giving us all good things. Lord, I ask you, I thank you, and I ask you to bless us today, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, it was meant. This is what Paul was talking about. He was talking about people without the gospel. Now, we have mission conferences every so often, and it's an important thing. We ought to have mission conferences because there's an awful lot of people still without the gospel. They have no idea. But when Paul was writing this, the vast majority of the world was without the gospel, had never heard anything like the gospel, had not taken the steps to reject the gospel. They had just never been told. It had never crossed their mind. It's not that they had passed laws against missionaries. It's not that they had passed laws against the preaching of the gospel like we have in so many countries today. And by the way, right now, all over the world, they're getting tired of the gospel. They think the gospel is a bad thing. They want to keep their native populations pristine and untouched because they think they are some kind of a relic, some kind of a cultural heritage, even though these folks are in ignorance and uneducated and unhealthy and living self-destructive lives. Even as we speak right now, they're doing it. But governments don't care anymore. They don't understand the value of the gospel to these folks. And it's possible you don't understand the value of the gospel that it has been for you in this country, and all of the value over the years, over the centuries, over the millennia that the gospel has done wonders for this world, and how it's just exalted it and built it up and blessed it. And if you haven't realized what role the gospel has had in the blessings that are in your life, you're being ignorant. You're being foolish. You're throwing away something beautiful. You just ignore it as if it's not important. But it was the gospel that made a difference. And without the gospel, they are suffering. Right now, there's a narrative that wherever this European Western civilization has gone, that it's caused all kinds of damage. The narrative is that we oppressed the poor Indian peoples over here and stole their land and murdered them and committed genocide on them. And I'm sure that in those wars, there were many unfair things that happened. I have no doubt that there was many horrible things that happened in those wars that we had over the years of colonization and these things. And if you study the conquista in Mexico or the similar conquista in South America, in Peru, and you see the devastation and the destruction and the bloody and cruel things that were done, yes, I can see why they would have an objection to this. But let me tell you something. The folks that didn't have the gospel were not better off. They were worse off. And right now, the folks without the gospel are worse off. The gospel isn't something that hinders people or that causes people to suffer or that causes damage to people. No, the gospel is what exalts them and blesses them and lifts them up. Even if they haven't believed it themselves, the gospel blesses them. The gospel helps them. And so when Paul says, well, there was a time, speaking to these Ephesians who before were not connected to Israel, they had no connection to the promises. They had no rights to come to God. They had no options. They weren't given the alternative. They weren't being invited and drawn in. And yet then God sends the gospel and we have preachers going out saying, come, you're welcome. You are invited. You have an open door here. God is waiting for you. God's listening for you. God wants to save you. You can believe if you just trust it. It's yours for the taking if you want it. That's the invitation of the gospel. And it's gone everywhere. But before that, they were without God and had no hope. And they didn't have any hope. Go ahead and study those Indian cultures before the gospel. Study them. When these women would have these children, they would know that more than half of those children were going to die before they were 2 years old. They would know that. They would understand it. And there was so much inbreeding and so much problems. There were genetic defects so often that they would sometimes have to kill their own children because their lives were hard and they couldn't carry them with them and they couldn't take care of them. And that was their life. And they were living in wars, constant wars, and being kidnapped and taken and raped and murdered and tortured. All of these tribes were doing that. We didn't cause that. It's the wrong narrative. They have misunderstood or misapplied what they know. They have falsified what happened to tell you that the gospel was some kind of a damage to them. It wasn't. It's a false thing. It's a false narrative to say that because of the gospel reaching them that they're worse off now. The idea, this narrative that our Indian native peoples that were living here before the Europeans came here, that they were living in some kind of a utopia. That's false. That's simply just not true. If you'd study it, but you know, nowadays people don't care whether it's true or not. The narrative is more important than truth. I'm telling you, you look at those Aucca Indians back in the Ecuadorian jungles or Peru or wherever they were, all of these people that were so fierce, and they actually, when some of these missionaries went in there, they actually went out and killed these people, and they had been warned, these missionaries had been warned, this is a fierce people, and they will kill you. And they had killed many other people before that. But when the wife of one of those missionaries goes back in, Elizabeth Elliot goes back in, and wins some of them to the Lord, one of the ones that killed her husband came saying to her and said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I was afraid. I was afraid and so sorry that he had killed her husband. Why? Having no hope without God in the world. But what hope is there? What hope is there if all you have is this animistic religion where you see spirits in the rocks and spirits in the rain and spirits in the waterfall and spirits in the panther and spirits of all these things and you wonder and you don't know and you do all of these rituals that your parents did, but you have no foundation for them, nothing, no reason to believe they work. Nothing. What? Having no hope without God in the world. They're not better off without the gospel. They never were. What God did in the gospel, what God did when he sent Jesus Christ and Jesus died on the cross and then commissioned all of us to preach the gospel to every creature. When he did that, it was for their good. And everywhere it's gone, it's been to their good. It's blessed them and helped them and lifted them up. It's made them better. It's tremendous. They've belonged over the years and over the centuries and over the generation after generation after generation to coercive religions where they kill you if you disagree with them. Shamans and witch doctors using their power and oppression and tyranny and causing all kinds of difficulties for these poor people. They're lying to them right now. They're lying to them. They're telling them this will happen or that will happen. They're telling them this is what this means. And they're taking their money and they're taking their time and they're taking their children, and they've been doing it for generations. They've been doing it for thousands of years without the gospel. And these poor people have no hope. And I want to warn you something. This is difficult. Maybe it's strong meat. Maybe some of you can't handle it. But these folks are not going to be saved. They're going to be lost. They're going to be judged by the code of righteousness that God has written in their heart. They're going to be judged for their sin. They're going to be judged for what they've done. And they probably will not be judged so harshly as some of you will be judged. Amen. Nevertheless, they die without hope. They will not live in God's great kingdom. They will not be a part of it. Why? Because if they don't have the gospel, they've got no hope. If they're without Christ, they're without hope. If they're without God, they're without hope. I'm sorry, the Pope is just wrong. Pope says there's still hope for them. No, he's wrong. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. He's wrong. There's no hope for them. You know what the hope is? That they would know Jesus Christ. Amen. The hope is that they would be enlightened by God, that they would be enlightened by the gospel. That's the only hope. It's the only hope to this day. The reason why we send out missionaries, the reason why these new tribes missionaries that are just now retiring, and we've got their letter, their retirement letters on the back bulletin board. You can read them. They spent 50 years of their life dealing with tribes or dealing with native peoples from far away. They spend 20 years learning the language. Why do they do that? Because without God, they've got no hope. Without the true God, they've got no hope. That's why we do it. And it's true. I understand. You get people nowadays and they think that it's a cultural exchange. It's a cross-cultural thing, and that what we're trying to do is Americanize them or Westernize them or whatever. And that's not what we're trying to do. And I can see why they would oppose. I know why that the Mexican government kicks out the Summer Institute of Linguistics. Because they want to maintain their indigenous peoples with their original culture. I get it. I understand why they do it. I also understand why we keep on going in there anyway. Amen. And that's why we translate the Bible into their language. And that's why we reduce their language to a written form. And that's why we're willing to spend hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars to get them the Bible and get them the Word. And the reason why is because without God, they have no hope. And really, their culture is not worth anything if they've got no hope. Right. And if it's based on lies, you realize that a whole lot of these religions are just based on lies. They're based on myths and legends and foolish stories. Now, they'll claim that that's what our religion is. And you just have to read the Bible for yourself to see if it looks like myth and stories. You just go ahead and do that. You've got your doubts. You've got your questions. But This is the people Paul was talking about. People like the Ephesians, who before hearing the gospel had no hope. Had no hope. They were worshiping Zeus and Hercules, and half God, half men. No hope. Well, that's the first one. Without God in paganism. Perversion of truth. Long time reversion back into the foolish, polytheistic, sorry paganism that just destroys people. That's what he says. They were without hope. But now, there's another one nowadays, and it's very, very popular now. And it's actually growing worldwide as far as a phenomena, a philosophical atheism. It's really a religion in disguise. It's their own belief system, and it's based on also a false narrative. It's this idea that God doesn't exist. And the truth is, atheism, even though it is the majority of the culture in many countries in Asia, including China and North Korea and other countries in Asia, and in Cuba and other places like that, communistic countries, and in Russia and in Eastern Europe, and even in most of Europe itself, and in Israel and many other places where atheism is the dominant culture. It's not here in the United States. Thank the Lord, it's not yet here. It's not that way in Latin America. Atheism is a very small minority. But if you add up all of the people in the world who are committed atheists, you're talking about probably the third largest religion. After Christianity and after Islam. So we're talking about a huge number of people. And they're growing bolder and bolder. And let me tell you something. They want the reins of power. They want to take over the government and take away your rights to believe in God.
Right.
That's what they want. They're not satisfied with just being of their own religion. They say, I don't believe God exists. I believe it's all just an accident of nature. They're not satisfied with just having that knowledge, if that is what it is. They're not satisfied with that. They want to take away your children. And they want to educate them without God. If you have any questions about that, just study the literature. Read Dawkins' God Delusion. He's got the quotes in there by people who have actually espoused that. I don't know whether he agrees with them, but he put them in their book, in his book. He wants to take away your children and make them be raised and educated without God. Without, if you believe in God, he wants to take your children away. That ought to scare you a little bit about that religion. That ought to shake you up a little bit. And let me tell you something, wherever they've gotten into power, that's what they've done. They did it in Russia. They did it in China. They're still doing it in China. Take away your children. They did it in Romania. Yes, they did. They did it. You read that fellow that started the Voice of the Martyrs. They did it to him. They did it to all of those folks. Why? Well, because they didn't want you to contaminate your children. So they take them away from you. And then in schools, they outlaw God and they teach you all the stupid nonsense of atheism. Now listen, atheism is not scientific. There is not any scientific fact that points to atheism. Not one. There is not any fact ever discovered that would give us a reason to believe that we were just an accident. That it all just happened. That the laws of nature are a result of the laws of nature. It's not only unscientific, it's unrealistic. It's like people get an idea in their head and they can't let it go. I saw a bumper sticker just yesterday or the day before. It said 9/11 was an inside job. Well, if somebody believes that, bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. I really don't believe in conspiracies, folks. I think a conspiracy is possible when it's two or three people. I do not believe conspiracies are possible when there's hundreds or thousands or hundreds of thousands of people that have to be involved. And the reason why is it's hard to keep a secret. You know, telephone, television, tell a woman. It's hard to keep a secret. You're going to blurt it out. Somebody's going to tell on you. I don't believe in that stuff. But if somebody believes it, and I've met a bunch of people who believe that, they believe that 9/11 was caused by our government for an excuse to go get the oil from Iraq. I don't believe that. But if somebody believes that, it doesn't matter what kind of proof you show them. They're not going to listen. They're not going to pay attention. And that's what atheism is. They will not follow where the evidence leads if it leads to God. They will not do it. They are not interested in any evidence that points to God. And they will mock and ridicule. It is unrealistic. Atheism is unrealistic. It's counterintuitive. It goes against everything in your mind. I was looking at a zip tie. You know what a zip tie is, right? These little plastic things that you put the end of it in the hole and you pull it and it goes, zips up and tightens and it won't let go. And I was looking at that and I was thinking, what an ingenious little thing. Just one piece of plastic molded in a certain form and it's so useful. Now, if you saw one on the ground, would you assume that it was just an accident?
No.
Of course not. But you can look at all of this, including a zip tie, and say, well, yeah, ultimately, it's all just an accident. That's what they're saying. You call that rational? No, it's irrational. And that's what atheism is. It's irrational. And yet it's growing. People are embracing it. Thousands every single day are embracing it. Oh. Now, if they're what they're doing is because they can't stand religion, I get it. I'm on the same page with them. I can't stand religion anyway. That first group of people who've had these sorry religions that have taught them lies all their life and just religious lie after religious lie. And finally somebody says, forget it. I'm fed up with it. I'm sick of it and I'm against it. If you're against religion, I get it. But the idea that there is no God, that God did not make us and that we are not made in His image and that we have nothing really to live for and that there's no meaning and no purpose and no significance and nothing of value and there's no motivation to do right or to do well or to even improve or to go for excellence. There's nothing there. That is foolish. That is stupid. And it leaves you without hope. And there's proof. Proof everywhere you look. Highest suicide rates where atheism is dominant by many times, 2.5-3 times as many suicides where atheism is dominant. You say, unrelated. Well, there's also a whole lot more poverty where atheism is dominant. There's an awful lot more oppression and a lot more people in prison for no crime where atheism is dominant. And let me tell you something else. A whole lot more people were killed by their government where atheism has taken over. And I'm not talking about a few. In China, they estimate between 40 and 70 million people were killed because they were not communists. They were not atheists. They did not follow along. There are Christians in jail in China right now because they're Christians. Because they're Christians. That's your atheism. That's your philosophy. And you know why? They have no hope. They have no hope. They have no foundation for hope. What do you tell a child after his mama dies or his papa dies? What do you tell the child? He's just food for worms. That's all he is. That's all he was ever intended to be. He was an accident in the first place. Nobody wanted him. Nobody cared about him. He died, now he's food for worms, and that's all there. That's the entire philosophy of atheism right there. There's nothing there. It's no wonder that here in the United States, atheists can't keep their children. It's no wonder. 70% of children raised in atheist homes become Christians. Now that's here, not in Russia, not in Eastern Europe, but here, not in China. But here, yeah, because they have an alternative. And boy, anything would be a better alternative than that. Amen. Who wants to live in that hopeless life? Let me tell you what atheism is. It's a shallow alley that is dark and depressing. That's what atheism is. And it gives you no insight, no new knowledge because of atheism. You don't learn anything by getting rid of the belief in God. You don't learn anything. It doesn't lead you down any road of knowledge. Nobody becomes a better in their field by being atheist. Nobody. It never has happened. And you know, they give this idea that they're smart. The reason why they're atheists is because they're smart. It's just deception, son. It's just deception. They are deceiving themselves. They are atheists not because they have taken their evidence and followed it. No, they've rejected all the evidence that points to God. And there's a lot of it. There's a lot of it. Little bitty cells that they cannot reduce to anything smaller or simpler. And they have working rotary motors in them. It's a cell. It's the simplest possible life. The simple possible life form has a working rotary magnetic motor. Like an outboard motor on the cell. That's just one. There's thousands of different examples of this. This is not an accident, folks. But if you choose to go down that path, you go down a path of no hope. Not only no hope for an eternal life, because God will reject you if you reject Him.
Yes.
If you say, no, I'm not going to believe in God. I don't believe in Him. That's just a bunch of nonsense. Well, someday you're going to meet Him and you're not going to be felt sorry for. You didn't want Him. You had no desire for Him. I have a hard time feeling sorry for you. If you shake your fist and say, I don't care, I don't like it, I don't want Him, I don't prefer Him, I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And if that's what you want, that's your wonderful atheism, you're going to get everything you can out of this life. Yes, ask an atheist why they do good. Stephen and Donnie did that one time, talking to an atheist, and they asked him, well, what makes you do good things if you're an atheist? He says, well, I'd be afraid of being, you know, caught by the police. Boy, they have a hard time connecting the dots. That's not a good reason to do something right. What about if you can't get caught by the police? What if there are no police? What if there are no laws? What would make you do good things if you're an atheist? Nothing. Nothing. But atheists will claim that they have their own morality, and their own morality is not based in a book. Woohoo! It's not based in a book. Nobody's morality is based in a book. Folks, God wrote His law in your heart.
Amen.
It's written down in your heart. You know what's right and wrong. You make judgments about it every single day. But what makes it meaningful? What makes it have any weight at all? What does it possibly do to cause you to do the right thing or to be selfless or to help somebody who's in need rather than just blow them away? There is no reason, there is no foundation, and there is no reason for excellence. There is no reason to write a symphony if you're an atheist. That's why atheists don't write symphonies. There's no reason to create a wonderful government that's trying to help their people. There's no reason. And if you say, well, we're trying to preserve our species and forward our genes, why? I can see the flashing lights in heaven saying, who cares? Who cares if your species goes forward? Who cares if some member of your species over there prospers? If atheism is true, it means nothing. Unless you want to eat their children. On every level, atheism fails. On every level. It fails on a personal level. Has no principle. No principle for optimism. No principle. I know they'll tell you, well, if we could just get everybody to dump their religion, we'd have a utopia on earth. But they've got that so many times. They've tried it. They tried it in North Korea. They're still trying it. Why don't you go over there and look? See how their utopia is working out. Yeah? You talk to Chinese communists. See how their utopia is working out. It ain't working out. It fails on every level. Greatest genocides, the greatest oppressions, the greatest depression, the worst standards of living, all where atheism has taken over. This is not disputable people. Atheism fails everywhere, and it leaves you without hope. I do not know why there is an appeal. I do not know why, if you go to college, these college professors will talk to you about dumping that stupid religious superstition and stop believing in God and become an atheist, and why that is appealing to young people. But it is. And if you send your kids to college, that's what they're going to teach them. That's what they're going to teach them. They're going to teach them to dump their old superstitions, like believing the Bible. They're going to tell them you don't have to believe any of that stuff. You've got to be rationalistic and scientific and smart like the rest of us. And that's what their idea is. And I don't know why it has an appeal, but it does have an appeal. And I'm trying to counter that and tell you it's nonsense. And it's a failure. It's a failure. It will leave you depressed and without hope. It will leave you suicidal. That might not be the only reason to dump it, to throw it away, but that's one good reason. If it doesn't work, folks, dump it, throw it away. All right. I'm going to get to the third one. Got a little bit of time. There are those who are practically atheists. Even though they believe in God, they might even go to church. And they'll tell you they believe in God. And they'll tell you they've got hope. They hope they're going to go to heaven. They hope things are going to be okay. And yet, in practice, they're atheists. Now, I see them all the time. In fact, I would say probably 90% of people who say they believe in God are practically atheists. They might as well be atheists. They are without God, and they say they have hope, but they don't have hope. Their hope is a lie. And the reason why is because in practice, they live without God.
Amen.
Just think about it in terms of worship. Because I deal with people all the time that say they believe in God, but don't go to church. Yeah, I'm spiritual, they say, I'm spiritual. I believe in God, but no, I don't want any of that stuff. Well, man, maybe you're not understanding what believing in God means. No fear of God before their eyes. No giving God what is His right. No worship. No praise. No setting aside a day for Him. No. Why? Well, because all of my days are important for me. They live in such a selfish, narcissistic world where everything is about them that they would not serve God no matter what. That's not part of their life. That's not part of their existence. And I know some of them that go to church. But they go to church for other reasons than to serve God. In fact, they church hop. They're looking for a church that helps them, that pleases them, that's something that they get something out of. But I thought you believed in God. If you believe in God, it's not about you. Seriously, if you believe in God, He was here before you. And He'll be here after you. He's just going to keep on going. In fact, your life depends upon Him. Everything you have depends upon Him. The air you breathe. You know what Paul said? And he said that it was the pagans that even knew this. He says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He's the breath of our life. He's our life. He's our sanity. He is our sanity. He's everything we have. Everything we have, we owe Him. And yet you live as if He's your wishing well, your personal whatever, as if you're the center of the universe. That's not what belief in God means. And if that's the way you believe in God, you've got no hope. You ain't going to heaven. You aren't going to be part of God. If God is nothing more to you than just your convenience, listen to me, your convenience when you're hungry or when you're sick or when you're dying or when some kind of a problem, then you go to God. If that's your kind of God, you got it all wrong. You haven't believed in Him yet. You might as well be an atheist. You see, because if you don't think about God until you get hungry, then God is your belly. You might as well be an atheist. You're a practicing atheist. You're a practicing without God. And you think because you believe in Him and He's your co-pilot. And you might even wear a cross around your neck just to point out that you believe in Him. You think that that's good enough. And you think, well, I've got some hope then. Or you'll have some concept of God. You think, well, my concept of God is like anybody cares. If you haven't seen Him, don't talk about Him. You don't know anything. You need to find out from the people who did see Him. Amen. People who heard His voice. The people who saw His miracles. The people who received the revelation from God. And the people that proved it by their lives and by all the signs and wonders and miracles. And it's all written down. And it's eyewitnesses, multiple eyewitnesses, showing many, many ways that it's true. And they've done all the research and they've done all of the study, the investigative journalism to find out if it's true. And it's come out true. That's who you need to go to. But if you have my concept of God is that He wouldn't hurt little, you know, people. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. And my concept of God is He's not justiciero. He's not a judgmental kind of a guy. He's not hard or whatever. My concept of God, you know, your concept of God is very much like Santa Claus. He's just an invention out of whole cloth to make something pleasing for you. And you don't have any concept of God that comes from God's Word. You might as well be an atheist. Let me tell you what happens there. That happens there is that you do not know God and you will die without God and you will be judged in your sins. And the reason why is because God knows. He knows what's in your heart. He can tell when you're faking it. Consider His will. Consider God's will. I know people who say they believe in God and yet they're living in fornication. And I tell them, well, you know, that's living in sin. They say, yeah, I know. But you said you believed in God. Yeah. I talked to a lawyer one time. I walked in a little bit late and he said, Jesus Christ, how long does it take you to get? And I said, you know, I'm a Christian. And he said, oh yeah, I am too. I said, I don't think so. What do you mean? I don't think Christians talk like that. You know what God says about blasphemy and cursing? He says, no filthy communication out of our mouth. That's what God says. And yet you got people who say they believe in God and every other word is blasphemy. It's just filth, just solid filth coming out of their mouth all the time. And if you rebuke them on it, they think, what's the big deal? Deb and I were with some of our grandkids. I don't remember which ones. Maybe Presley or Gracie. I don't remember some. We were with them and we were at a restaurant. We're sitting there at a restaurant and a family over there, family, maybe two men, two women, a couple of kids. I don't know how it was. They started cussing. Effing this and God damn it. That's it. Blah, just what? I said, well, we better leave. They were being loud and loud and cussing. So we got up to leave and as we're walking out there, five, and they, Deb walked out with the kids, and I walked over to their table, and I said, you know, your language is offensive. Your language is offensive. And the guy looked at me and says, this ain't an effing church! So it's not okay to say that in church? Why can't you say that in church? What, is God a canary? You got Him in a cage somewhere and you live however you want in the world? You only go there to hear Him sing? Is that what your God is? You might as well be an atheist. Amen. They say, well, I believe in God too. They had crosses all over them. Crosses. They had tattoos of crosses. But they're not believing in God. They're without God. You think God is stupid? You think God doesn't notice when you use His name like that? You think God doesn't notice when your mind is so full of filth and you have no desire for His will? You think God doesn't notice that when you shack up, even though He told you not to do it, you think God doesn't notice? Or God just says, oh, well, who cares? We have a different God then. We're not on the same page here. We don't worship the same God. I'm telling you, you're without Him. You don't know Him. You've never given your life to Him. You've never surrendered to Him. You don't know what it means to serve Him or to love Him or to want to be part of Him. You've never made that commitment. You've never made that decision. And if you haven't, I don't care how many crosses you got around your neck. You don't know God. What about His Word? How is it possible that people say they believe in God, but they don't read the Bible? And even if they see it, if somebody who does read the Bible shows them something in the Bible, they don't care. You don't know how many times I've showed somebody in the Bible they're not supposed to pray to Mary. They don't care. You know what Jesus said? He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." How come he didn't teach us how to pray this way? Our Mother. He didn't tell us to do that. But you know, people don't care. And you know why they don't care? They don't care about God's Word. They pretend that God exists for them, whether with His Word or without His Word. They could just toss His Word out. And like, God won't care. God won't mind that you throw out His Word. God won't mind that you throw out His law. God won't mind that you throw out His wisdom. You think you can live your life without His wisdom. You know, there are people who live, they say they believe in God, but they live without His wisdom and they have no craving for it. Amen. No desire for His wisdom. Amen. They don't want God's wisdom. They want to do things their own way because God's wisdom will put a little bit of cramp on them. God's wisdom will tell them not to do certain things. God's wisdom will tell him not to be one way or the other. I talked to a lawyer recently who says he's a Christian. He believes in God. Got all kinds of questions for religious people, but he believes in God, yeah. But he was talking about going to a strip joint. He's a married man. Going to a strip joint because he likes to watch the women swing around these poles. And I said, well, that's a sin. He said, no, don't matter. Forget his analogy he used. Don't matter how you do it, so long as you get satisfied at home. I said, well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. And that shut his mouth, folks. He didn't have anything to say after that. But let me tell you something. Say you believe in God, who cares? Nobody cares what you say. Nobody cares that you think you believe in God and you think God's on your side and you think God's your co-pilot and you think God's helping you and you think God is blessing you and you'll even go around and say, yeah, God's blessing me. God's taking care of me. They ask me, how you doing? I say, I'm blessed. They say, yeah, me too. But you're not. You're not anywhere close to God because you've never given your life to Him. You've never made that commitment. You've never made that decision. You've never come to know God and put yourself in His presence and say, I'm going to follow You, God. I'm going to do what You say, God. And if you don't have that opinion, if you don't want to follow God, you don't want to worship God, you don't want to give God His due and His right, you don't want to give your life to Him, you don't want to serve Him and make yourself completely His, then you don't have God and you don't have hope. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. You can't fool God. He knows them that are His. Foundation of the Lord standeth sure. God knows who are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's the will of God, your sanctification. And if that's not your will, if that's not your desire, it's because you don't know God. Don't fool yourself. If you don't know God, you are without hope. You have nothing. You think you're okay, but you're just deceiving yourself. You need God like the air that you breathe. You need the Bible like their necessary food. Lord, I ask You to bless us. We got some serious issues, God, in this world, in our lives, and Lord, we need You.
Amen.
Lord, if there's somebody here that hasn't heard You, hasn't known You, hasn't given their life to You, God. There's some young person here that's caught between, not sure, not clear, confused. God, help them. Help them to see You. Help them to know You. Help them to give their life to You, Lord, so they can have You in their life and live for You. Make it real. Make it real to them and protect them from the lies of this sorry world. God bless us. Touch the people here, God, I ask You, in Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's say number 318. Number 318. Sing it out.
I need Thee every hour, most precious Lord.
No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Aren't you tired of living without God? Aren't you tired of living your life day after day without God? You need Him. I come to thee, I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. You know it. It's vain without Him.
I need
thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Sing it out. Most Holy One, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Just remember, if you want to talk to me, I'm at your service. I've got time for you. And come back tonight. God bless you. Hmm.